Lydia, and boy, if that spoke to your heart, say amen, and thank you for that. John chapter 4, stand with me as you turn, John chapter 4, and John chapter 4 and verse 27, going to kind of return to the story of the woman at the well, only we're going to look at it here in terms of what the Lord was speaking to his disciples about. The title of the message is The World from the Savior's Point of View, The World from the Savior's Point of View. God was trying to change the disciples' view, really, of a lost world here in this passage of Scripture, and he would use this story to do it here in John chapter 4. If you will, look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Lord, I love you and I thank you so much for the scripture that we hold in our hand. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, the word of God, our God, shall stand forever. Lord, it's an unchanging word from an unchanging God. And I pray to this morning that you'd bring our hearts and minds and in line with your word. Lord, that if we've drifted off course in the way we think, that you would help bring our mind back to the way you think and the way you see things, specifically concerning the lost world. Draw us near to you, Lord. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever needed a change of view on something? Maybe it was something that you look back on. I mean, there's some situations that I can look back on, and I view them very differently than I did when I was right in the middle of it. In the middle of it, I had a very different view of it and really may not have appreciated the circumstance, but being able to look back from a different standpoint and a different view, it changed my whole perspective concerning that. I think some of the things God let me go through in my life, I wouldn't be where I'm at without God having let them happen. And it changes your perspective and your view. Here the Lord is working on the view of his disciples. He's trying to bring them around to his view of things, specifically concerning a lost world. As you know, the Lord had left off Judea, and he had had much of his ministry up to this point in Judea, and there was a little bit of a debate between John's disciples and Jesus' disciples, and John's disciples were concerned the crowds were growing greater that followed the Lord, and of course, John rebuked them and said, "He must increase, but I must what? Decrease." The Pharisees got word of this in the beginning of John chapter 4, and so Jesus left. He left Judea, and he left it behind, and on his way down to Galilee, he said this, "I must needs go through where? Samaria." God said, "I'm stopping over in Samaria. There's a woman at the well I need to speak to. There's this outcast people with an outcast woman that needs to hear the message of salvation." And so he goes down to Jacob's well, and there his disciples, they proceed on. They're hungry, and they go, and Jesus is hungry. Jesus sits down to rest at that well. He's waiting for his appointment. The lady doesn't know that's been made. And they head down to Sychar to get food, and Jesus waits, and the woman at the well, that Samaritan woman, comes along, and she's a woman who desperately needed the Lord. And there the Lord begins to witness to her one-on-one, an individual witness. And I'm always thankful when I read that God cares about individual, not just crowds, amen? God takes notice of us personally. And there through the process of it, he shares essentially the gospel that he is the Messiah, and you see the lady come into agreement with that when in verse 25 it said, "The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pots and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She came to know the Lord. She ran back into Samaria and she told everybody she could find that she had spoke with the Messiah. And of course, they come out. We'll read these verses shortly. And much of the city comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. in the middle of it are some of Jesus' own disciples. And they had a very mixed up view, if you will, of the world and what God was trying to do. And in this passage of Scripture, God begins to shift their perspective a little bit. And I'm thankful that he did. The Bible tells us in Acts that these disciples and these folks who came to know the Lord would turn the world upside down for him. And it began with this change of view. I want you to notice some of the things. First of all, we see the Savior's view of the world. And we see that in verse 35. Look at what Jesus said here in verse 35. "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to what? Harvest." Obviously, the Lord's not speaking of the fields, merely the fields. He might have used some fields around him as an illustration, but he's not speaking of a field of some fruit. He's talking about the souls of men that were around him. He had just spoke with the woman at the well. He was about to speak with the citizens of Samaria who had come out after hearing the witness of the woman at the well and would hear it, and many of them would believe on his name. But he's speaking to the disciples considering the condition of the world. You know, if we're not careful, we get much of the same view as the disciples had. The disciples had a calloused view. Look at verse 27 again. "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" They marveled at the Lord. Why are you spending your time talking to this lady? They had a calloused view of the world. Here's the Samaritans. They said, here it is. These Samaritans, these folks have an illegitimate religion. They've taken part of Judaism, and they've taken part of paganism, and they've mixed it all up, and they'd even built their own temple in the mountains around them until it had been torn down, and they had their mixed up religion. They were a mixed race. And this woman of all of them, she came at midday because she was an outcast among the outcast people. Bible, the Lord highlighted the fact that she had had 5 husbands, and the one she was with was not her husband. And the disciples had this callous view. Why are you wasting your time here? This lady's not going to want what you have. She's not worthy of what you do have, and she's not going to want what you have. Well, can't that become our view of the world? They don't want it anyway. They don't want it anyway. I can talk to them about the gospel, but they're not going to want it. I can talk to my friends, I can talk to my coworkers, I can talk to the neighbor. I see the door, I see this knocking on doors and this thing. The world doesn't want it anyway. Why would I waste my time? It's a very callous view. It's a calloused view. Let the news media shape our opinion of the world. And don't get me wrong, the world's in a dire shape. And the reason it's in such dire shape is because they need a Savior. And the Lord said they had a calloused view. They're just not going to receive it. You ever looked at someone, don't raise your hand and say, if I spoke with them, they wouldn't receive it anyway. Maybe it's because they think they've already got life figured out. More than maybe their life is so messed up in sin, you think they wouldn't want it anyway. They're hard to it. They had a calloused view. They had a very distracted view. Go down a few verses here and look at verse 31. "Then in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." Here it is. They come to the Lord, and they had gone down into Sychar. They had made the journey of, some say, about a mile or so down into Sychar to get food and come back, and the Lord had been waiting, and they came back, and for some reason he seemed to be satisfied. They'd gone out of their way to prepare the meal. Maybe some of you ladies or some of you know what that's like. You're going out of the way to prepare a meal, and just nobody appreciates that. All right? That never happens in our house, all right? I never say that. Okay. But here the disciples have gone out of their way to take care of a meal for the Lord, and they show up and he's not even eating it. They're shoving it down, they're starving, and yet the Lord isn't even bothering with it. And they said, did somebody else bring him meat? He said, no, I had meat to eat, you know, not of. See, while they were caught up with the physical and the material, the Lord was caught up with the spiritual. They were busy, if you will, trying to meet the physical need. And the Lord sat here and he said, there's something more than the physical need that needs to be met. Isn't that often what keeps us from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? We've got a cluttered up life. It's cluttered up with all kinds of things that we would rather be doing than pausing at the well to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were busy, worried about what they would eat and what they needed, the physical things of life, and because they were so caught up with it, they just didn't have time to be sure someone got the gospel. They were calloused in their view of the world, and they were distracted by the things they wanted out of the world. Well, if we're not careful as Christians, that's what we become. It just doesn't work anymore. They don't want it anymore. A calloused view of the world. I've got other things to do. Things to be busy with. Things I have to take care of. That we forget about the woman at the well. They had a distracted view. And the Lord said, stop for a minute, fellas. I want you to look out down to Samaria. He said, I want you to see something. The fields are white unto harvest. He said in that verse 35 again, say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. That would be proven in verse 39. Then many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and he made many more believe because of his own word. Because the Lord said, I want you to look out at the world and say this, there are folks that still need the gospel. You know, if we're not careful, we get a very calloused view. A very distracted view. And the Lord said, no, you take a good long look out there, and they are still white into harvest. In James, he talks about the harvest of the early rain and the latter rain. In Peter, he tells us of why he still tarries. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. You don't want to know why that trumpet hasn't sounded yet? Because he's not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. The reason that trumpet hasn't sounded yet, he tells us in Peter, is that there is somebody still hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's still some person on the foreign field. There's still someone in your own city. There's still some neighbor, some friend that would love to come to know Christ that needs someone not to be so callous and distracted by the things of the world that they'll pause and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But too many times we grow calloused. Well, it just doesn't work anymore. Well, it just doesn't work anymore, and hey, they don't want it anymore. And I've got too much to do. My lawn must be freshly manicured. My hobbies must be lived out. The things I want must be done while the fields are white into harvest. And he says here, he said, not only the wide of the harvest, but he highlights this in verse 35. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. He highlighted the timeliness of it. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You know, a harvest has only got so much time, doesn't it? He says this, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Last chapter, last book, Revelation 22, verse 7. The Lord Jesus says this, behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22, 12, same book, same chapter. And behold, I come quickly. Revelation 22, 20, second to the last verse of the last book of the last chapter of the Bible. Surely, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Now to you and I, that's a blessing, isn't it? As a matter of fact, the Lord challenges us with this as a Christian in Titus chapter 2. He said, looking for the blessed what? Hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a day that will be when our Savior we shall see. Amen? face to face I shall behold him, and all our cares will be what? No more night, no more, you know, all those things, and pain and suffering and hunger and race. What a day that will be for you and I as a Christian, amen? You and I, it's a blessing for the world, it's a deadline. For you and I, it's a blessing, but for the world, it is a deadline. For the wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. For you and I, it's a blessing, but to the world, it is God saying this: time's going to be up, and heaven will, and hell will be your destination. There's only so much time. Grace is limitless, but time is short. I tell you something, you don't know how long your friend has, or your family member has, or how much time your neighbor has, or your coworker has, or how much time anybody in the city has. You don't know how much they have, but I do know this: it's not enough. It is short. And he reminds us of that in this passage of Scripture. He says, disciples, he goes, look out there. You have gotten too calloused and you have gotten too distracted. Take a look out there on the fields. They are white unto harvest. They are ripe and they are ready, but time is short. And he goes, you have got to put your eyes somewhere. He said, look up under the harvest. You know what? They were too busy looking down at their own needs and not busy looking up where they need to be. He said, look out there. Change your perspective. Look into the fields. They're white already to harvest, and time is short. And cast aside that callousness and cast aside that distractedness and decide with your life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spoke of this in this fact. He said their view of the world needed, if you will, to change. We see the Savior's view of work. Look at verse 31. Look at what this view that the Savior had, how it impacted his life in verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Well, here it is. The Lord said, here it is. He goes, I have a view of something, and here it is. I have come here to do the will of him that sent me. He said, I've got a purpose for why I'm here. Keep your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and familiar passage of Scripture. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 is that verse that says this: for the love of Christ constraineth us. Talk about a verse, the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But I want you to look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. That's salvation, isn't it? Aren't you glad you've got a whole new nature? We used to be dead in trespasses of sin, but when you came to know Christ, you were born again. And you have a new nature that desires God and desires to walk with God. That's salvation. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled unto us unto himself by Jesus Christ. That's the means of reconciliation and a new nature. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, the Lord said. And that's the means of reconciliation. It's you looked up to Calvary, look and live. And hath given to us the ministry of what? Read that again. And hath given to us the ministry of what? He first talks about what happened into our life. That's we were reconciled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said this, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To the wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to who? God. You know, the first ministry you have is the ministry of reconciliation. Do you know the day that you were saved, you were also given a ministry? The minute you were saved, you bowed your head and you put your trust in Christ and you were reconciled unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You were made right with Him. But in that moment, He also puts you into the ministry of reconciliation, and hath committed unto you the word of reconciliation. Friend, you don't need to wait for some day when you're sitting in the crowd and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and said, I want you in the ministry. You were put in the ministry the moment you were saved. And the ministry you were put in was to communicate the word of reconciliation. Sharing the gospel isn't a ministry just for a preacher, a Sunday school teacher, whoever you have. It is for every person who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I have committed unto you the word of reconciliation. If you're saved, you're in the ministry. And the ministry you are in is to communicate the ministry of reconciliation. I heard, I think it was Curtis Hudson said this. He said, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. And that's true. The only alternative to not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ is disobedience. It's to look in the eye of the Lord who saved you and say no to his commissioning. He made you an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. To tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. In your workplace. In your home. In your city. I can't hand it off. I can help send someone to a place I cannot go, but I cannot hand it off in my own life. Because it was given to me. May of 1995 at Madera Baptist Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, I stepped out and I walked down that aisle and I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same moment I trusted in him, he whispered in my ear, you better go tell somebody else. This lady, this woman at the well, the moment she received Christ, what'd she do? She left her water pots. While his disciples were busy finding food, this woman just received him, left her water pots behind, and ran and found someone to tell them about the Lord. How easy it is as an older Christian to forget what a new Christian knows instinctively. I've got to tell somebody. Look at what happened in my life. Look what my Savior did for me. I am in, if you will, the ministry, this word of reconciliation. The Lord was determined. He said this in that chapter. He said, in the Lord, even in his view, look at those verses in John again. He said there in verse 34, Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And then he said this, and to finish his work. Jesus had this view that the fields were wide unto his harvest, and he said, so I'll tell you something. He said, I'll go hungry to do the will of my Savior, and I'm going to finish my work. And Jesus finished it, by the way. He hung on the cross, and some of the last words that he spoke were, it is what? Finished. Friend, don't leave your work unfinished. Don't leave your reason that God puts you on this earth unfinished. Because of being calloused or being distracted. God said, I've given you a ministry. The Lord said, here it is. I must be about my Father's business. Told his mother that even as a 12-year-old child. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He looked at his disciples and said, I must be about my Father's business. And Christian, we must say, I must be about my Father's business. I cannot be so worried about my physical needs that I forget about the spiritual needs of others. I cannot be so callous to the things of the world and how easy that is to become. Oh, they just don't want it anymore. But I forget to say, no, the fields are still wide into harvest. There's a reason my Lord tarries. When you find yourself saying it just doesn't work anymore, you just remember something. That's not God's viewpoint. You remember, that's not God's viewpoint. That's not the way he sees things. He said the fields are white unto harvest. We see the Savior's view of the world. We see the Savior's view of work. We see the Savior's view of our place. Look at verse 36. And God begins to teach his disciples some incredible things. He says this in verse 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice," what? "Together." And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Here it is. He goes, I want to teach you something. It was something that Paul said. Paul also highlighted this in 1 Corinthians 3, 7 through 9. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. But God giveth the" what? "Increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Paul got that from the Lord. He said, some sow and some reap. And the Lord is teaching his disciples. He says, some will be sowers and some will be reapers. But you remember, some of you will sow, you will reap where other men have labored. Anybody in here gardeners? You garden? I don't garden, all right? I don't have a green thumb, all right? My parents garden some. And anybody ever go to somebody else's garden? You ever go to maybe pick some strawberries at the strawberry, down at a strawberry patch somewhere? How many of you ever done that? Go get some peaches. How many of you sowed that? Someone goes down there and starts picking some strawberries there. You didn't sow those probably. You didn't plant the seed and you didn't nourish that plant. But you sure got to show up and reach a harvest, didn't you? To enjoy some fruit off of it. Somebody labored. Somebody labored out in the Georgia sun. And that's something to be noticed, all right? Someone labored in the Georgia sun. Someone watered and someone planted and someone worked and they labored hard and they labored out there. And then someone else came along and said, "Hey, I think I'll take some of that." And they reached down and got it and they didn't labor for it. They just got to pick it off the vine, off whatever it was growing. They just got to enjoy the harvest, if you will. Here it is. The Lord says, you know, sometimes we sow and sometimes we reap, but it's God that brings forth the harvest. Don't ever get distracted with sowing because you haven't seen enough reaping. Because, friend, you weren't called to the reaping. God gives the increase. I've been called to labor. I was talking to a preacher recently, and I almost said young preacher. He's younger than me, all right? I'm still young. I can't use that phrase, all right? But he's new to pastoring, all right? Brand new, sort of. And he was talking about it. He goes, "Lord's convicted my heart about being a soul winner, about personally soul winning and leading my church to soul winning." And so we were talking about it. And I said this. I said, "Well, here's something to keep in mind." I said, "Don't get your eyes too caught up on the results. You worry about being faithful." Here's the numbers that I measure. We've got a spreadsheet, and we get what the offerings were and how many folks were in church and that. But you know, I have absolutely zero control over any of that. I had no control over whether you came to church this morning. Now you might say, "Well, independent preacher, I won't be here next week. I don't like him preaching." All right. Well, I have zero control over whether you're here, right? I have zero control over what you put in a plate, do I? I have zero control over what somebody does with the gospel. But you know what I do have control over in my life? How many people I shared the gospel with last week. I'm done asking myself the question, how many folks I led to Christ. I'm more occupied with asking myself the question, how many people did I point to Christ? As a pastor, I'm more concerned with how many people Grace Baptist Church points to Christ than how many people come down that aisle to trust Christ. Friend, I want to see all of Columbus that doesn't know Christ come to know the Lord. But I know this, that God's in control of that. But I do know what I'm in control of, whether they get it or not. I want you to ask yourself this question right there in that pew this morning. And I don't want you to ask yourself how many people you led to Christ. I want you to ask yourself this question right where you're at. How many people did I share the gospel with last week? How many people did you share the gospel with the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks, the last month, the last year? Friend, you and I are not in control of the increase, but God has given us complete control of the sowing. He has put it in my hands and He has commissioned me to put it forward. And it's not for me to sit on the sidelines and wait for somebody else to do it. It's for me to get His view. The fields are white unto harvest. And not to be so calloused that I say in my heart, it just doesn't work anymore and they just don't want to hear it anymore. Or to say in my heart, I've got too much going on. I just don't have time. God says, no, disciples, look out there at that field. It is wide into harvest. Time is short. Declutter your life and get about the business of your Father. And be satisfied with this. Oh, I'm going to pray for souls to be saved. I'm going to pray to see that one walk down the aisle and come to know Christ. I'm going to pray that when I share the gospel at someone's door, they come to know Christ as their Savior. As I minister to someone just out and about, that they would come to know the Savior. But I'm going to be most concerned with whether I shared it with them or not. I'm going to be most concerned with that. Did I share the gospel? And whether as far as I got was a track on a table or a track in someone's door, or whether just in their hand that's as far as they would let me go with it, or whether it's I got partway through the plan of salvation or all the way through the plan of salvation, here's what I've been called to do. Sow, to water, to labor, and let God give the increase. 99% of the time when someone comes to know Christ, when God lets me be used to bring someone to Christ, somebody else has already labored in their life. Somebody else has already watered in their life. Somebody else has already ministered in their life. And I just got to pick up some fruit where I bestowed no labor. But sometimes, someone else picks up some fruit. I've been laboring for a long time in that vineyard. I've been watering. I've been planting. Some evangelist comes in to preach. And someone comes to know Christ, and I'm like, I've been preaching that person for all around. How long? I've been working on, I've been talking to them this whole time. But they just got to reap where they bestowed no labor. Someone else labored. But that's my job. My job is to labor, to sow, to plant, to water. Be sure I don't get distracted with the physical needs of life that I forget to do it. To be sure that I don't get so callous with the condition of the world that I don't start saying they just don't want it anymore. But I just get my eyes and I see things the way God sees things. Is that field out there, it's still wide into harvest. People still waiting to come to know Christ. If I just get out there and sow into water and plant, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What happens too many times, we put ourselves on the sideline because of our view. Our view of things puts us on the sidelines. We don't see ourselves as someone who's supposed to be in the field. It's not just your preacher's job. It's yours. It's not just your Sunday school teacher's job. It's yours. If you've received the ministry, or if you've received the word of reconciliation, then you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. If you've been saved, then you've been called, my friend. And there is no getting away from it. You have been called. Don't go sitting there waiting for that Holy Spirit of God to knock on your door and say, I want you to be a missionary. I want you to be a preacher. I want you to be there. So you sit there and realize something. If you put your trust in the Lord, then you've been placed in the ministry. It has been given to you. And we cannot run from it and we cannot shirk it. We better embrace it. Because, friend, it is the greatest privilege, one of the greatest privileges of the Christian life is to be able to represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to somebody else. To be an ambassador of the Lord. Regardless of what they do about it, I get to tell them about the one who loved me so much he went to Calvary for me. And I get to tell them and point them to the Lord regardless. And here the Lord looks at his disciples. The Lord had a point in coming to the woman at the well. It said of him, I must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't just the Samaritan woman. It wasn't just the city of Samaria. He had to go through there because he had to teach his disciples a lesson that every Christian since then has needed. Change your view. The fields are widened to harvest. People need Jesus, and you've been commissioned. Go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I thank you so much.